As I mentioned, we're going to continue the story, Genesis 19, beginning at verse 23. We'll read until verse 29. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open this evening as we'll be going through these verses together as well. Genesis 19, continuing at verse 23. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah, from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities, and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back. She became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, the author Mark Twain once said, "Giving up smoking is the easiest thing in the world. I've done it hundreds of times." We hear something like that and we kind of chuckle a little bit. Comical, it's somewhat provocative, it's very ironic. But I also think it reflects a part of human life and existence that I think we're all guilty of. When something becomes such a large part of our life, no matter what it is, it's really hard to shake free of it, even if we know it's something that we really shouldn't be involved with. There's this tendency in the wicked human heart to ignore the things that we should love, and to embrace the things that we shouldn't. I'm sure for many of us, perhaps even all of us, there are vices, there are sins, there are temptations that have such a strong grip on our life that we can't seem to shake free of them. They occupy our minds, our thoughts, and our desires. And even if we know the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, we still see ourselves returning to the very things we thought we were done with. We see ourselves returning to the very things we know we need to be done with. We see ourselves returning to the very things that we know are wrong. Oftentimes, this causes us to despair or lose heart. Oftentimes, it causes us to question the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And oftentimes, the devil uses these moments where we see our consistent and constant wickedness to make us think that maybe God doesn't love us, or that he can't save us. Sometimes our sin breaks our own hearts so much, we wonder if we can even call ourselves Christians. We may even ask, how can God love someone as broken and as messed up as me? Well, this morning we're going to see that God is calling us to recognize the beauty of his redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. Say that again. God is calling us to recognize the beauty of his redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. As we look at Genesis 19, 23 to 29, with that focus, there's three things I want us to pay attention to. The first is God's righteous judgment on wickedness. The second is the appeal of wickedness. And the third is the unmerited redemption that God offers to us in Christ Jesus. As we're called to recognize the beauty of God's redemption in Christ, we see first God's righteous judgment on the wicked. Our text begins with the severe and catastrophic judgment of God on Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at verses 23 to 25. By the time Lot had reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities, and also the vegetation in the land. Everything's been destroyed. There's nothing left. Now let's pause here for a moment, because verses like these are hard to hear, aren't they? We often hear people say things like, the God of the Old Testament is a God of vengeance, of anger, of wrath. And they use verses like these to try to prove their point, don't they? We hear things like the God of the New Testament is a God of grace and love and mercy, but the only thing the God of the Old Testament has in mind is punishment. We want to disagree with these statements, but it's kind of hard to ignore them when we read that God rained down fire and sulfur to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, sulfur smells bad enough, but imagine when it's burning. What about the grace and the love, the patience of God? We get a little queasy, a bit uncomfortable, especially when we consider that the phrase, all those living in the cities, means the men, the women, the children, the infants, the elderly, the able-bodied, and the feeble. All of them are destroyed. It's really, really a tough, tough pill to swallow. What we need to understand today is that Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked, wicked cities. They were doomed to destruction because of their wickedness, their immorality, and really their outright disgusting behavior. These were wicked people, guilty of a whole host of gross and disturbing sins. There's something rotten in Sodom and Gomorrah. When we look back at these two cities, we wrinkle our noses at what we read about their activity. So the sin of these cities needed to be destroyed. Really, the only way to do that was to take the people with it. So make no mistake about it, wickedness needs to be destroyed and done away with. The sin that pervades our hearts and our minds needs to be purged and removed. God cannot bear to look upon sin and wickedness. He is a holy, a righteous, and a just God. And sin and wickedness are outright rebellion against Him. So what this means is that the judgment that He not only pronounced but also enacted on Sodom and Gomorrah is actually righteous and good. Even if it's tough to hear, even if it's a tough pill to swallow, even if it makes us uncomfortable, we have to recognize that it's righteous and good because it comes from a holy God who cannot dwell or even look upon wickedness. If we are to be completely honest with ourselves, we know that to be true, don't we? Even if you're not a Christian, even if you haven't come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, even if you don't understand fully what redemption in His name means, you know that something's wrong with our world. You want to see justice served to those who act wrongly. When we see that the evils that the human heart is capable of, we recognize pretty quickly the things ain't the way they're supposed to be. Think of the horrors of trench warfare of World War I, or the Holocaust of World War II is just two examples. The world can be brutal and dark. And wickedness at times can seem to be the only thing we learn about, the only thing we read about, the only thing we hear about. So we can become uncomfortable when we read about the judgment of God on Sodom and Gomorrah. But don't we rejoice when a criminal is properly punished? Don't we recognize the goodness of justice when it's administered properly? When a man kills another man in cold blood and he's sentenced to life in prison, is there not the satisfaction in our own hearts and minds that justice has been served? That the man got what he deserved? Or when someone wrongs you, don't you want to see that person punished and reap the rewards for their wrongdoing? Now, children, when your brother or sister takes something from you, you want to see them get in trouble, don't you? There's a desire in the human heart, even in the sinful human heart, to see justice done properly. That's really what's going on with Sodom and Gomorrah. They were blatantly sinning against a righteous and a holy God. They were committing horrible acts of sexual immorality and debauchery. To make matters worse, they felt no guilt or remorse for it. They were wicked. They were unrepentant. So the only just and righteous option at that point was the complete destruction of these cities. To go back into our text a little bit, Genesis 18 and 19 make it pretty clear that there weren't even 10 righteous people in these cities. Not even 10. So this city full of men, women, children, elderly, infants, able-bodied, feeble, didn't even have 10 righteous people in it. So the only option was destruction. We have to know this evening that this destruction is righteous, good, and full of God's holiness. So yeah, it's hard to swallow. But we have to recognize that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah really got what they deserved because of their sin and their refusal to repent. Beloved, Sodom and Gomorrah also offer us a picture of what will happen when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. When Christ comes back, all those who refuse to bow the knee to His majesty and His kingship will be destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. They'll get what they deserve. They'll reap the reward for their refusal to repent. Malachi 4 verse 1 says this, "Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." When Christ returns, there will be nothing left for the wicked. Everything will be destroyed. Like Sodom and Gomorrah, the wicked will get what they deserve because of their sinfulness. The judgment of God on the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah was righteous and good. But there's also a warning in our text concerning the attractiveness or the appeal of that wickedness. So as we consider how God calls us to recognize the beauty of His redemption in Christ, we see secondly the appeal of wickedness. We started off earlier in the introduction by talking about our constant return to sin and the constant frustration that comes from falling into the same traps over and over and over again. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you can still point to bad habits and activities in your life that you wish weren't there. And looking back, I'm sure that you can find things that you've done in your life that are riddled with regret. But hear this. Christians struggle with that too. Christians deal with pervasive and constant temptations and sins that they wish they didn't have or participate in either. And so even if we recognize our redemption in Jesus Christ and the beautiful love and mercy and care that He's bestowed upon us, we can still find ourselves returning to the same sins, the same struggles, the same despairs, time and time again, just like a dog returns to its vomit. Even if we have the assurance that we've been washed in Jesus' blood, we can all testify to verse 26 of our text. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. We can confess with Paul in Romans 7 that we know the good that we're supposed to do, but we keep doing the evil we know we're not supposed to do. That's because there's an attractiveness to wickedness that our sinful hearts love to flirt with. There's an attractiveness to sin that makes it seem so wonderful, so beautiful, so rewarding, so fulfilling. But beloved, it's only for a brief moment. Consider the alcoholic who's so tempted to return to the bottle. He gets the satisfaction briefly when he indulges his desires, but then he's left with an empty bottle and a heart that's full of regret. Think about the young man and a group of friends that are constantly getting themselves into trouble. He knows he's got to stop hanging out with these guys, but he can't bring himself to do it because of the laughs and the freedom and the worry about what it would mean for him in his social life if he cut those ties. Before he even bats an eye, he's in trouble with the law, and he's jeopardized his potentially successful future. Or we can make it even more simple. Simply consider the person that finds it so hard to tell the truth consistently. Or the person who can't stop gossiping. They know it's wrong, but they can't stop. So even in the church, there are sins that linger. Sins that poke. Sins that prod. It's because our hearts are fickle, stubborn, and broken. Our sinful hearts want what they shouldn't have. And when they get it, they embrace it and refuse to let it go. So there's a subtle hint in our passage today about the danger of the appeal of wickedness. Remember, Lot has reached Zoar. That was the city of refuge for him and his family. Lot and his family have been rescued. It doesn't come out as much in the NIV, but in the ESV it says, "But Lot's wife behind him looked back." In the frantic and stressful fleeing of the city, Lot's wife has fallen behind. She slowed down. She turns back. She looks at all that she had in Sodom and Gomorrah. She sees all that she's lost. She knew it was going to be destroyed. Messengers of the Lord made that very clear. Yet she can't help but turn back and look at the desolation of the life of sin that she's now left behind. She misses it. It's really a picture of the human heart, isn't it? We know our sin's going to be destroyed. We spent quite a bit of time in the first point talking about that. We know it needs to be punished. We know that God's righteous judgment needs to be served, but we still sinfully want those things back. But what happens to Lot's wife when she does look back? She's destroyed. She forsook the salvation that she had just received, and she viewed her sinful life in Sodom and Gomorrah to be a better way to live. And Jesus himself in Luke 17 uses her as a reminder of the danger of holding on to the things of this world. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 28. This is Jesus talking about the coming of the kingdom of God. Verse 28, he says this: "It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife." Remember Lot's wife. So brothers and sisters, this is a warning. Lot's wife turned back to Sodom and Gomorrah because really she wanted that life back. But when she did, she shared the same fate of those cities. Going back to Genesis 19 of our text, verses 27 to 28, say this: "Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace." The wickedness of these harlots has been destroyed for good. The cities are smoldering. Again, there's nothing left. As we mentioned earlier, so it will be on the final day of judgment when Christ returns. What this means is that any time we feel a draw or a pull to return to sin, we really need to remember Lot's wife. Remember that any wickedness that seems attractive in this life now will one day be completely destroyed. The life of sin in which we once lived pales in comparison. And really, it's not even a comparison to the blessed life that God has given us in Jesus Christ, His Son. The promises of this world won't last. But God's promises will. The mantras of this world will fade, but the assurances of God are forever. All the temptations of this world will burn, but the blessings of God in Christ are eternal. If we constantly ignore the beautiful redemption of God in Jesus Christ, then we too will share the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah. So people of God, heed this warning. Recognize that any promise that sin, the world, or the devil offers to you in this life isn't going to last. The simple instant gratification of sexual sin isn't going to last. The simple relaxed feeling you get when you've emptied the bottle or gotten high, that's not going to be your state forever. And the pridefulness of gossip and slander, it just leads to guilt and regret. None of it remains. And all of it's going to be burned and destroyed on that final day when Christ returns. Brothers and sisters, God doesn't leave us there. If we were to end our discussion of Genesis 19 with the warning of the appeal of wickedness and heeding the warning of Lot's wife, we'd have a major problem, wouldn't we? And here's why. Because we absolutely 100% can't heed this warning in and of ourselves. We can't ignore sin and flee from it on our own. We're totally incapable of saving ourselves from it. So as we consider how we are called to recognize the beauty of God's redemption in Christ Jesus, we see thirdly the unmerited redemption. Let's consider Lot for a moment. The context of our passage, he was living in Sodom and Gomorrah, surrounded by all this wickedness. If we jump back a few verses from what we read earlier, we see that the immorality of these cities had really impacted his own decision-making as well. Two messengers of the Lord come to his house to warn him that Sodom and Gomorrah are about to be destroyed. And then the men of the city come to his house and demand that he bring those messengers out so they can engage in sexual immorality and whatever else with them. And how does Lot respond? Does he rebuke them and send them on their way? Not really. Not really at all, actually. He responds by offering his virgin daughters to them instead and says, do whatever you want with them. What this shows is that Lot wasn't just a resident of the city. He wasn't just a guy who happened to be living there. That was his temporary mailing address. No, what it shows is that Lot was very quickly becoming a citizen of Sodom and Gomorrah. His behavior reflects a heart that was being impacted, influenced, and really desensitized by all the wickedness that was around him. He was becoming numb to the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the verses after our text don't really paint him in a very good light either. I mean, those verses speak of the gross immorality that his family was guilty of, the incest that he committed with his daughters. What's more, when it was time to leave Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 16 of our passage, Genesis 19 this evening, tells us that Lot and his family are basically dragged out of the city. They reluctantly leave. They hesitate. They didn't want to leave their life in Sodom and Gomorrah behind. They reluctantly leave, enjoying the sin too much to flee of their own accord. If God had not intervened, they would have been engulfed by sulfur and fire as well. Let's be honest with ourselves. This is really a picture of us. Because of our sinfulness, our wickedness, and our rebellion, we qualify not just as residents of Sodom and Gomorrah, but citizens of it. The wages of our sin is what? It's death. It's death. And we too find it very hard to turn from our wickedness. Because let's be honest, we like it too much. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 and consider these words. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. 10b. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's us. At least that's where we come from. That's who we are apart from God's grace in Christ Jesus. Like Lot, we had become citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah, and left on our own, we would not flee. And yet, Scripture tells us in 2 Peter 2 that God rescued righteous Lot. Righteous Lot. Why? Why Lot? As we've seen, and as Genesis proves, Lot isn't really the best example of what a godly man looks like. But God in His Word calls him righteous. Why? Or maybe a more pointed question is how? Verse 29 of our text answers our questions. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, He remembered Abraham. He brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. God remembered Abraham. It's because of God's promises to Abraham of land, a people, and blessing that God rescues Lot. And contained within God's promises to Abraham and his people is the promise of His boundless mercy, unwavering faithfulness, and a Redeemer who would deliver His people from their sin. It was because of God's promises in His Word that He would send Jesus to save His people that Lot is rescued. God takes no delight in the destruction of anyone. He would rather see all come to repentance and faith, and Jesus is the only way that that is possible. It doesn't mean everyone's going to be saved. But as we heard this morning, it does mean that Jesus' sacrifice and His work for us was sufficient for our salvation. It's more than enough. And so Lot is rescued because God delights in saving people. Yes, even from His own judgment on wickedness. Brothers and sisters, if we're wrestling with sin, and if we're constantly falling back into the same struggle and the same temptation time after time, we need to remember that God can rescue you from all of it. God's redemption can reach even the worst of sinners. But Vanderheiden, you might say, you don't know the sin in my heart. You're right. I don't. But God does. God knows. Jesus knows. And not only does Jesus know, He's lived it. Hebrews 4:15 reminds us that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows your hurt. He knows your pain. He knows your sin. He knows the guilt that comes with constantly returning to the same garbage that stinks up our lives. The reason we can say that is because He bore it on the cross. So now He says, "Give it to me. I'll take it away." So give it to Him. Get on your knees and give it to Him. Run to the foot of the cross, because that's the only place that your guilt must go. And don't despair. Run. Run with joy and with comfort and with assurance to the Savior who bore the wrath of God in your place. Christ Himself says in John 6:37, "Whoever comes to Me, I will never cast out." See, if Lot is saved from a city's destruction because God delights in deliverance, how much more are we saved from eternal destruction when we're clothed in Christ's righteousness? Lot is called righteous because God in His grace clothed him in those robes. And when God looks at you, He doesn't see the filthy garments of your sin. He sees the beautiful, spotless, stainless, pure, holy, and radiant robes of Christ's righteousness. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. It's the free gift of God's grace. Christ went to the cross for you because you couldn't go there yourself. Christ went to the grave for you because you deserved death. But Christ also rose from the dead for you, so that in Him you might have life and have it to the full. That's the gospel. And that's the gospel that everyone, Christians and non-Christians alike, need to hear. We're saved from the burning hot wrath of God because of what He did for us in Christ Jesus. And so Christ is for you. We all deserve the same judgment that engulfed Sodom and Gomorrah in sulfur and in fire. We all deserve the eternal lake of burning sulfur that John sees in the book of Revelation. But that's not our lot or our end because of what God has done for us in Jesus. It's not our end because of God's glorious and beautiful redemption in Jesus Christ. What does Jeremiah say in Lamentations 3? Jerusalem's been destroyed. It's smoldering because of Israel's wickedness. And Jeremiah then says this in Lamentations 3:23, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." What greater mercy is there than redemption in Jesus Christ? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Again, Christ is for you. He bore your sin and your guilt so that you could have salvation in his name. Can you wrap your head around that? Can you fathom that mercy? Have you ever questioned if God truly loves you? Just look at the cross. Again, as we heard last week, the cross is where God's perfect justice, his perfect mercy, come together. So brothers and sisters, Genesis 19:23-29 isn't just about the fact that wickedness needs to be destroyed and will be destroyed. It's also about the glorious, unmerited redemption that we have by God's grace. Lot was saved by grace. You are saved by grace. So be reminded today that you can't keep returning to your sin because all that wickedness will one day be gone forever. Also recognize that the only one who can save you and redeem you from all that is wrong and disgusting and vile, both in this life and the world, is Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. God's grace and redemption is immeasurable, and it reaches even to the worst of sinners. That's Paul's big confession. He calls himself the chief of sinners. The Apostle Paul, imagine the Apostle Paul calling himself the chief of sinners. So when you're frustrated, when you look back like Lot's wife, when you see yourself constantly returning to the things that you know you shouldn't, when you're drawn to the wickedness of this world, plead for the Lord's forgiveness in Jesus' name. Because He alone can save you, and His promises, God's promises, are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. When you despair, when the devil tempts you to think that you are unsavable, remember that God can save even the worst of sinners, and He delights in doing so. Remember that God loves you, that He showed you that love by giving you Jesus, who bore the wrath of God, the wrath that we all deserved, who has clothed you in His righteousness and in His holiness. Amen. Let's pray. Great God and Heavenly Father, we come before You to thank You for the redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. We thank You that by Your grace You have not only redeemed us from sin, death, and hell, but You have clothed us in the perfect, spotless righteousness of Jesus Christ. We confess that we can't even begin to thank You and to praise You properly for that beautiful gift. Father, help us to recognize who we once were before salvation and who we are now. Father, help us live as those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.